this morning's message, men who do not lead in God's pattern of leadership. Men who do not lead in God's pattern of leadership. And we read for the opening scripture, 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and 11th verse. It says, "It's like this: when I was a child, I spoke and I thought and reasoned as a child does. But when I became a man, my thoughts grew far beyond those of my childhood, and now I have put away the childish things." In the King James Version, it says, "I understood as a child." And that understanding, and that men has been using their understanding throughout their whole lives and continue to do it. And that's what causes the rebellion against God. Because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof is death and destruction. That a man's ways is right in his own eyesight. You remember when they was building the tabernacle and all of the things of God, God told Moses, "See that you do it after the pattern thereof." There's patterns in life that we have to follow. When I used to work construction with my stepfather, we was building houses, and they were cutting rafters. And when you cut a rafter, what you call, you cut a pattern rafter. When you cut that pattern rafter, all of the other rafters have to be cut from that particular rafter. You can't cut a rafter off of that pattern rafter and then use that next rafter to cut another rafter. And if you do that over a period of time, over cutting 20 or 30 of those, your roof end up kind of sideways or whatever. It's going to end up shorter and shorter. You have to use that same pattern over and over to cut them by. Jesus Christ gave us a pattern. He was our pattern to follow. So we follow Christ and do as Christ do. And he had showed us how to lead and how to follow. And to be a good leader, you have to be a good follower. God had set him and he had set us an example for us to do. In humility, in humbleness, in meekness, but above all, taking heed unto God's word. That we live by that word, do that word. We see where man instituted his own understanding and interpretations of the scriptures. And God says that we should fear the Lord. That the fear of the Lord is at the beginning of understanding and knowledge. That's where it starts from. But this morning we're looking at God's people. God started them off the right way. He gave them good judges. He set them up, and his people was a lovely vineyard. We'll study that in a few months, a couple of weeks or months, when we go to chapter 5 about the Lord's vineyard. But he had, as in the New Testament, he established a church. And the church is God's bride upon earth. But just as his vineyard was in the Old Testament, that it got soil, that it left off the pattern in which he followed, that he gave it to follow, and it was the leaders to cause it to get off that road. It was the leaders. So the same thing happened in his New Testament church. The leaders caused the people to error. The people have erred away from God. And after so much erring, there comes a day of destruction. A day that we have to pay the piper, in other words. There's a day of judgment. We see in the word of God, it's called the day of the Lord. It's a time of judgment. We see where the prophet Isaiah steps to the forefront and issues the indictment against God's people this morning in the 3rd chapter, the 1st through the 15th verse. He's speaking to the men, but he's speaking to the whole of society. When he says God will remove the leaders, listen carefully. The Lord God of hosts is removing from Jerusalem and from Judah, both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the brave man and the warrior, he is also removing, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of honor, the counselor, the expert artesian, and the skillful enchanter. And I will make mere boys their princes, and of capricious, impulsive, unpredictable children will rule over them. And the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The boy will be arrogant and insolent toward the elder, and the vulgar, uncommon toward the honorable person of rank. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have a robe, you shall be our judge and ruler, and this pile of ruins will be under your control." He will protest on that day, saying, "I will not be a governor, for in my house there's little bread nor clothing. There's neither bread nor clothing. You should not make me a judge or ruler over the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their words and their actions against the Lord. To rebel against his glorious presence and provoke him, their partiality testifies against them. They display their sin like Sodom. Where we get the word sodomy from. It was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, "They do not even hide. Woe, judgment is coming to them, for they have brought evil upon themselves as a reward. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their righteous actions. But woe, judgment is coming to the wicked, and it shall go badly with him, for what his hand has done shall be done to him. O my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, your leaders lead you astray and confuse and destroy and swallow you up, the direction of your path. The Lord rises to contend and stands to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders of his people and their princes. For it is you who have devoured the vineyard with your oppression. You have robbed the people and ruined the country. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. And what do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor?" declares the Lord. There's the indictment against the people of Israel. Seems to be the same indictment against God's people in today's time. And we know judgment begins at the house of God. And we see a lot of references to childlike leadership and children and the young people ruling over you. Not necessarily one young of age. As we talked about in our reading scripture, when I was a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's that they would be childlike in the understanding, that they would be capricious, that they would be act like women. And today we have a lot of effeminate men. We also have literally women ruling over us. When all this comes to place, it's a sign of society desperately out of order. It's a chaotic society in which anarchy rules. The first point we're talking about is removal of all societal structure. The removal of all that structure of society. God brings this. He says, "Listen carefully, the Lord God of hosts is removing from Jerusalem and from Judah both supply and support, and bread and water." Now here, if we look at it literally, they suffered famine. They suffered a lot of different things when God allowed the Assyrians to come upon Israel and take Israel into captivity. And Babylon finished it off when Babylon came and took away Israel captive. There was a remnant that remained, but it wasn't all famine to all of them. So we can take this as a literal coming of the famine of bread and water. Nowadays, it may happen as according to how God takes away the strong and the mighty men out of society. Because we know, according to the book of Revelations, probably a third of the population of the earth would be decimated. Probably we'll have a war coming up soon, especially with this capricious leader that we have and the childlike understanding of our political system now, driven by the religious of today. We probably end up maybe warring with North Korea, Iran, or Russia, with China or whatever coming into sight. And it wouldn't be a massive world war ending war, because that war doesn't happen. God's intervening. It's God's judgment that's coming about. We don't know how the devastation would be wrought, but we do know that pestilence comes after war and ravages of war. We do know that the country is falling apart internally, and that it's this nation's turn to fall apart internally. You remember, I told you, starting with the Arab Spring, we see God's hand at work or whatever. But now, we want to look at just not a literal famine, but we want to look at this figuratively. It also could be a famine of hearing the word of God, because we see that's where the error is. And when you have bad leadership, it results in bad religion. And we see where it was 70% or so of the evangelicals, and that's a bad thing to be with, that the ecumenical evangelicals of today. That's a bad group to be with. And we see that's what placed the seat of power where it is today. And so what happens, he says, the book of Amos, he says, "The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the word of God." Remember, I was telling you about the symbolism of bread and water. And so for the religious, he's saying the famine would become a lack of hearing the word of God. And today we know a lot of churches and things is preaching the word, but they're not hearing the word. There's a difference between hearing and understanding the word. You can hear the word preached day in and day out, but until God opens up the understanding, until the preaching is correct, until it's true by God's Spirit being poured out on all flesh, you don't get a proper interpretation of the word. And that's why he says it was the preachers, it was the prophets, it was the political leaders. You remember I said the elders, which would be like the senators or the representatives and things, would lead the people astray. He says, "Men will wander everywhere from sea to sea, seeking the word of the Lord." And there, sea to sea means from groups of people. People is designated as the sea there. That's kind of a metaphorical meaning also, that they would search from church to church. And we see where a lot of the mega churches, we're reading in a lot of the magazines, where the mega churches are seeing a mass exodus of different people of different sorts because of the political scene today. Because they see the church is not standing where it should be standing, and that the church have gotten entangled in this world's affairs. It's gotten entangled in this world's affairs. So we're not understanding the meaning of preaching. In other words, when it's preached, a lot of things that we take literally, he's talking in a figurative manner into which the spiritual man would take note of and know of. As we read this morning, coming from the book of Psalms, the 34th Psalm, it says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears here are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth it, and deliver them out of all of their troubles." So it's going to be well with the righteous, those that's crying out to God, that's praying and seeking after God. But we'll see a judgment coming on those that are wicked and doing evil. We'll see a removal of that. It'll come to the point where we'll see where it says, "See that you fret not because of evildoers, where they'll be cut off." In other words, you'll be able to see the people that's doing you wrong, God moving them out of the way. You'll be able to consider that which is done against you and cry to the Lord. See, because that's what we have to do, is take our problems to the Lord. But see, we have those that are evil, that are unbelievers in the church, that are handling their own problems in their own way. And that's what happens. God moves those over, because those are bad examples of believers of the Lord. They don't actually believe in the Lord. They believe in self. And that's what this system is teaching in this nation now, is that pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's a proud nation. It's a nation that's very proud. And God resisted the proud. That's why he says his face is against those. His face is against those that hadn't learned to be dependent upon him. And we have to become as little children. Cast all our cares on him and look for him to solve our problem in our ways. He says, they will go here and there but will not find it. Beautiful girls and fine young men alike will grow faint and weary, thirsting for the word of God. And those who worship the idols of Samaria, Dan, and Beersheba shall fall and never rise again. He's talking about false religion here, idolatry. He's talking about people that seems to fit. They seem to have fruit on their tree, but they like that fig tree that didn't produce fruit. They're about to be hewed down. There are a lot in the churches that are about to be cut off because they're not doing what God called them to do. God didn't call us to idleness. God has called us to action, and we must learn to fight this fight, else he'll take us and put us on the shelf. That's why he's moving. A lot of his people will be moved out during these days, because if you're not going to fight this fight, get out of the way. You hindering somebody else. You taking up a space somebody else could be in that's doing something. You either for him or against him. Either you're using the bullets that's being given to you and you wielding your sword and you setting a pattern. In other words, you yourself is that living sacrifice that the people are taking shots of. But if you're scared, you kind of passive. So you don't want to say you're against this or you're for that. You want to just sit out and please both sides. You want to straddle the fence. You don't want people to know who you are or know whose you are. But God knows those that are his, and he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's doing that himself in this day and age. We see where in verse 3, it says the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. In other words, he says also the army officials, businessmen, lawyers, magicians, and politicians. It was like I was telling them coming into the church this morning and about the door opening. You know, a lot of us believe in magic. See, we're not looking for a sign. God is enabling us to rise up and do it ourselves. You know, I may want to look for the day that she would come to that door and open it and walk in herself. You know, but we looking at God here, looking at people that he's removing from saying that the Spirit of the Lord told them, the eloquent orator. In other words, the people are flocking to the churches where they have the pastors that's nicely dressed, multi-million dollar vehicles and airplanes and all this, and could put together a sermon, whether they be male or female, and they could say the words of God, and they far extol a lot of the people of God. They're brilliant with rhetoric, with talk, saying great swelling words, and have the people's mind clogged up with the philosophies of men or whatever. But this is a human deception within itself. The people not being empowered by the word of God, they're not being given the Spirit, they're being taught. But they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Not being able to apply what they're hearing. And they still stay idle. They're not doing anything. When he says captain of 50s, in other words, he's talking about the smaller units. He's talking about also those that was on a small scale. A lot of us too used to thinking on a large scale. I was telling one of our members the other day, if God had put you as manager over something, when someone's, no matter what state of being they're in or who they are, if they have a complaint or whatever, you're to listen, you're not to demean it or make little of it. That's a legitimate complaint, no matter how small the matter is. It may be small to you, but it may be large to them. So God hears those cries of the people, whether as put in a position of leadership, whether you take note of it or not. Don't care if you're a manager at McDonald's or Burger King or somewhere. Don't care if you're over a church. Don't care if you're over a nation or community. However small, look, everything you do, whatever job you're in, you're asked to work as you're working unto the Lord. Whether you're a housewife sitting there listening at the complaints of your children or whatever, those are legitimate complaints that they have, and we should address them and get the answer from God and serve it that way, because he has us in a position practicing being stewards over whatever he's given us. We should be stewards over that, and we're going to have to account for all the things that we do. And a lot of times saying it harshly and acting away, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be at or on your job or anywhere, we better watch the words that we are speaking, because he said you're going to have to give account for every idle word you speak. So there's a pattern here what we must follow. We have to see in this Old and the New Testament here that this was carried out in a specific way. And that's why we have to be studying the word of God consistently. It says man shall live by every word of God. But see, people think they have time to sit around and watch TV and go to games and do a lot of foolishness or whatever. And the word of God only gets a few minutes in their daytime, and sometime only once or twice a week. You notice Paul says, be giving yourself to study. Give yourself to prayer. Do God consume most of your day or the majority of your day? John said he must increase and I must decrease. It's God growing in your life. If he's not growing in your life, you're going backwards. He says those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Nebuchadnezzar, when he came in his last campaign, he had three campaigns. And what he did, he took away their skillful labor. He took away all the people of industrial trades and all of the experienced people. And if you notice today, a lot of our experienced people are leaving the state of Louisiana. A lot of corporations don't relocate here because of the lack of a skilled labor force. There are a lot of Family Dollar stores and other stores closing down or whatever. I don't think it's the store itself or whatever, but you have employees, you have people not doing the job after they get the job. It's a lot of stores you can go into that's mismanaged. In other words, people that got in the stores and everything, they're ordering too much of the wrong merchandise, or just too much merchandise, not knowing what they're doing or whatever. Compile on top of that, that you have labor there that don't want to work or whatever. So you have to, some dollar stores or different stores, you can go at Walmart at different times of the day or whatever. You can't even get around the aisles or whatever for pallets of merchandise just sitting there in the aisles in the way of people running over you trying to put it up or whatever. And then it's the attitude or disposition a lot of the employees have. So we have politicians that are inconsiderate. We have so many inexperienced politicians that act like little children now. And that's what the thing was with the White House now that has been big in the news the last year or two. That it says, who's the adult in the room? It shouldn't have it to where you have people saying that there have to be an adult in the room to help lead the leader of the nation, and people stealing briefs and things off of his desk or whatever. You have anarchy when you have these things that are arising. And I was telling you, God has given us, when you start seeing people with childish attitudes and everything, if you look at some of the senators and representatives that's being elected today or whatever, some of the ideas and everything that's going on, they may be good ideas or whatever, but they may not be prudent. I don't think we could be a nation that could afford to send people to four-year universities just to goof off time and not make them pay for it. Because man has a tendency to waste that time and waste different things or whatever. They don't know the value of things. They're not vested in it when somebody else is paying for it. That's why a lot of our entitlement programs have so much waste in it, because if you give somebody for something and they're not earning it, it's not coming out of their pocket, they have a tendency to waste it. And you have to give account for this. Jesus' example was accounting for waste was that when he fed the multitude, he didn't say, okay, that's good, we can get some more, I can fix some more. No, he said, pick up all the fragments so it won't be any left. He didn't teach us to waste. He didn't teach us to be childlike. You know, when you was a child or whatever, you would leave out of here, leave certain places and leave the doors open, leave out of the rooms with lights and things on. You understood as a child. But I now have my sons and daughters coming to me now saying, Daddy, I see what you mean or whatever. And you know, they leave the lights on and you start worrying about those lights left on or whatever, because you know somebody has to pay for it or whatever. A lot of people I see wasting food and wasting the resources. And that's why if you look at this, is about being topsy-turvy here. Everything that we had and God had given us, we've taken it for granted. God gives you irony of it. He turns it around on you. He says, waste not, want not. That's why he's taking away the bread and the water, because you've wasted that he's given you. The food and the lusting after all these things. And right now they'll eat over food and just throw it out, just play over it or whatever. They're wasting food. They're wasting money. They're wasting resources. And so God brings them to want, to where they're lusting after that. They desire that. They want that. That's because their internal compass has become reprobate. They're not seeking after God and his kingdom. And so you have nothing to give you a spiritual understanding to that which is physical. You have to have a spiritual understanding to that which is physical. And so the people were going on not realizing that you need God. That you need God to tell you, make it known when you have peace and joy, because you'll pursue after these things and you'll never get peace and joy. Because it's pursuing after your own lust, and the Spirit is the only thing that can give you true love, peace, and joy.
Yes.
And see, that's why a man is in this power grab. And God removed those leaders because they didn't have proper thinking and guiding the people to seek God first. And then these things be added unto you, and you won't necessarily take them for granted. You'll have an understanding how this comes about. So without learning how to war, we're in spiritual warfare. So we have to become spiritual entities to fight that war. That's why he says he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. So we should be seeking preaching and teaching. We should be seeking prayer. Not seeking after those things and pursuing those things. We should need to hunger and thirst after the Word of God. And he'll give us prudence. If you look at the book of Jeremiah, now, this might seem topical. And I'm just starting from somewhere else. The reason it seems that way is these first 12 chapters or so is full of indictments. And then he comes back and explains a lot of that. And that's the Hebrew way of thinking. They'll make a decision or say something, and later on it's explained in greater detail. But what happens is, as this is done, you have to study the whole Word of God, and you'll see it's woven together, because a lot of this is in the book of Jeremiah. When he was in the book of Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter and the 22nd verse, it says, the wind of adversity will carry away all your shepherds, in other words, your rulers and statesmen, and your lovers, and in other words, allies, will go into exile. Surely then you will be ashamed and humiliated and disgraced because of all your wickedness. These are people that start listening at preachers and teachers and other people that God says, this is where you erred at. You were following or trusting in man, and he tells you, trust not in man. If you put your hopes in somebody to lead us out of here, you hopeless. Your hopes go fall short. And he shows us consistently that it's the leaders that's caused these problems, but it falls upon the people because it's the people that the leaders come from and represent. If we put certain people in office, that leader, as I was telling you Wednesday night, I can't remember the quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson or the other quote that I quoted, but that leader is a direct representation of what the people are. So our leadership shows you exactly what this nation is about. It's a capricious, hateful, divided nation, and God has to come up against that, just like he came up against Israel and Judah. That has happened. You can't say that we're blessed and we're the people of God. That's no excuse. When Jesus came, when they were saying that they are the father Abraham, he says, no, you are your father, the devil. And these were people that were so-called people of God. And we see in verse 6 where it says, in those days, a man would go to his brother and say, you have some extra clothing. A clothing was a sign of authority in those days. You remember Joseph's coat of many lengths or whatever? And one edition it says of many colors or whatever. That coat was like a robe or a tunic or whatever. It was the sign of authority. That's why the gamble over Jesus' robe, his coat that they argued over. The robe was a sign of authority and power. And they say, look like you got clothes. And see, that's what people look for to lead us today. Somebody that look like they have something. If you want to see a packed church, go to a church where a man is driving a brand new car, have a lot of money, dressed up fine and in niceties. And people follow that. Because people are human, people are carnal, people are fleshly. They're not looking for the spiritual. They're not looking at what that person is internally. They can't see the spiritual. They're looking at the physical, and the physical is not real. This world is not real. Faith is what's real. And faith is about the unseen, not what is seen. And the brother, when they come to ask him to be a leader, he says, look, I don't have anything in my house. I can't be your leader. I'm not. That's because most of us are putting on pretenses, are putting on airs. A lot of the people, all that stuff they have, it's not paid for. A lot of the things that they pretend to have, they don't have happiness and joy. They can't give you happiness and joy because they don't know of it. So they're just as hypocritical as you are. A lot of people say, I wish I had his wife. I wish I had his job. I wish I had this. Our current leader right now, he says, if he'd have known this, he didn't want to be president. It was just all because of talk that got him in that position. See, sometimes we better be careful what we ask for. I might have preached on that. You better be careful that what you're lusting after. Because after you get it, you'll see that it's just as brown on that side of the fence as it is on your side. And see, we have to see that God gives us those things that we're lusting after. The last article I read the other day from General Kelly, he used to be the chief of staff, our current leader, and he was saying some derogatory things about it or whatever. A lot of the things he might have been proposing was right in a way, but it was in a fleshly or carnal way. Because it's his position to lead and to follow a leader, and that sedition or that subordination to guide your leader. He was there as a help. He's like a deacon under a pastor. The deacon doesn't direct the pastor. The pastor was the leader. So he wasn't there. He was there to help the president. But see, he said he was there trying to help America, and he was talking about the wall and a lot of different things or whatever. Well, what has happened, you corrupted yourself. After being 40 years a general, and God said he was going to move a lot of our army people, a lot of our people that are in position. After 40 years, we see what he is internally when he lied on the representative trying to help the president out. When he made up a lie on that person. See, you can't get down in the ditch and get down in the mud with other people to help them out. Are you both in the ditch? You have to keep your dignity. You have to keep that which God had given you. You a child of God. So you can't correct other people. You have to leave that up to God to correct those people. So the thing is, you shouldn't be tied up with that person. You shouldn't get entangled with that person. Remember I told you, you watch the associations. That's why I told you, divorces come. Houses break up and everything. Because people are fleshly and they're carnal. You may not be designed for that union all of life. God may lead you in a different direction. He might lead you elsewhere. He says, save yourself from this untoward generation. I can't give account for my wife. My wife has to give account for herself. I can't give account for my children. They have to give account for themselves. Now, we must speak to the situation. I must speak to my wife. I must speak to my children in situation that God's leading me in righteousness. And if they don't take heed on it, he's still going to reward those that are righteous. When you're doing that which is righteous, he said, the righteous will be rewarded. It'll go well for the righteous. But for the evil person, that stuff just will start heaping up wrath for the day of wrath. So we see where his word is not much. And I wouldn't give $2 for a tell-all book from a lot of these people, because what it is gossip and tale-bearing. These people have taken you into their trust or whatever, and now you resist that trust. We had one statesman, and God said he was going to remove a lot of other statesmen. John McCain, and he was a veteran. He was, an excellent statesman. He was a man that would stand up. Remember, a woman was saying something about President Obama when they was running against McCain, and McCain took the microphone away from him, and he says, no, he's not. I think he's an upright young man and whatever. We just have different opinions and different ideas. He didn't want that type person in his camp that was sowing those type seeds or evil seeds or whatever. John McCain would stand up, but our present day leader, it's a lot of soldiers and people that are following him. He contradicted this man, saying he wasn't a hero because he got captured or whatever. And I mean a fine man. John McCain was an upstanding young man. Older man, but through he was young when he got captured or whatever and stayed over in Vietnam at the Hanoi Hilton. In other words, that he was a prisoner of war. But see, God takes away people like that. He's no longer here. But his friend, his so-called friend, Lindsey Graham, who he's spineless. You have these kind of infeminate, spineless men that the leader talks about him any kind of way, but he still holds around him. This is the kind of political leadership we have in our nation. If you would look at our preachers and evangelists that's huddling around here, that's why the mega churches and things are having problems now, because the people see their leaders are leading them in the wrong direction. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. So you need to know when to get out of the car. You need to know when to leave a church when your preacher's not standing where he should be standing. See, God didn't cause us to follow error. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't sit nowhere and let your husband lead you astray. Don't let your children lead you astray. Don't let your wife lead you astray, your employer. Don't let nobody lead you astray. God had sent his son to set us free, and free indeed. We need to follow Jesus. So God's going to have you give account of the deeds done into your body. Verse 9 says, you will be rewarded according to your evil deeds. The evil that you have dealt out and did injury to others, God knows the motivations and the intents of your heart. He knows why you did what you did. When Joseph's brother tried to reword it, what they did against Joseph, and make it sound good, Joseph said, no, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God takes your dirty lowdownness and he turns it to good. Joe Scarborough used to be a close friend of our modern day president. But he sees what's going on in the Republican Party. He says there are no longer men within that Republican Party with dignity or willing to voice their opinion as a leader. When men don't stand up, when you go along with another man that's wrong, you have a problem. I'm not going along with anybody that's wrong. I don't advise you to go along. I don't care if it's your grandmother. If she's not right, she's not right. We have one king of Judah that took his mother, the queen mother, out of position of queen mother because she wasn't right. And so God says, I give them children as leaders, incompetent, degenerate rulers who have no more skill in government than fickle, short-sighted children. They were influenced by their scheming mistresses in those days. And nowadays, they still are. We talked about this last week, that the women that were walking around proud and hearty, they was doing it for their own sake. They had the men doing what the men was doing because
the men liketh this. They were corrupting themselves and allowing their wives to corrupt them. That kind of man don't need to be before God. That's why he says he's going to clear these things out. Verse 14 and 15, he says, these oppressive rulers and aristocrats might be immune from punishment by human courts for ruthless exploitation of God's people, but God himself would bring the judgment to those that's unfaithful. So if you don't do something, it's like Mordecai told Esther, if you don't step up and do something, God will bring somebody else that will. If you're sitting in your seat not doing the job that you're supposed to do, God will send somebody else to do that job. If a wife or a husband is not doing what they're supposed to do, somebody will come in and do that job for you. You'd better watch it. Don't take God for granted. Don't take people for granted. Don't take anything for granted. It's about laboring down here. We can't be slothful in life. It's about diligence. It's about moving. It's about perseverance. My second point is accountability. Accountability. All these people, like I say, God's going to hold you accountable for the position you have. So I wouldn't get in a position that I can't carry out. I wouldn't do something that I'm not qualified to do. If you try to take on a responsibility that you're not qualified to do, you'll find yourself under a whole lot of pressure. Preaching those kind of sermons and things remind me of the days when I was in my teens and younger, in the dark, preaching off albums my wife, my mother had there at home that she would record and listen to. And he says about the problem with pressure. When you try to do something God hadn't called you to do, you will find yourself under a whole lot of pressure. Because the burden should be upon Christ. He says, come unto me and lay your burdens upon me. He says, take my yoke upon you. So we shouldn't be struggling in life. God should be leading us and guiding us in all truth. And he's not going to lay no burden on us we can't bear. You're not going to be miserable. Whatever you're going through, you'll have joy through whatever calamity, whatever do come. He'll give you the inspiration and the spirit to go through it. That's why a lot of people in the church seems as though they're under a lot of pressure. That's because you're doing something you don't qualify to do. If I'm a quarterback, I sure find myself in a lot of pressure trying to play defensive end. You know, we have to watch it. You don't hear me up here doing a lot of singing or whatever. I can't. That ain't what God called me to do. I think that's what happened. You know, I told you about evangelist Jimmy Swaggart. I used to love to hear him sing or whatever. Now he can't do that right. But I think he had a melodious voice. He had a good voice for singing. But so far as being an evangelist, a preacher, I don't know about that. When you step in the roles that God hadn't called you to fulfill, and that's what's happening. He will start putting children in all these positions and everything. And you're in a lot of trouble when you have a young person ruling over you that don't know how to rule. Your child running your house, you got a problem. That's what happened. A lot of parents cede authority to their children. A lot of people allow. That's why I say sometimes the woman may need to rule a house. You know, the finances and things that the man don't know how to manage. That's why she's a helpmeet. I don't think that she would know that she's in charge. She'd just see that God had blessed her with that talent. That wouldn't make her proud or overbearing. I can't see the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 to be proud and arrogant or whatever. We see her husband is glad to have her sitting in the gate. If she's a godly woman, she had carried the characteristics of Sarah. So we shouldn't belittle women in doing whatever job God has called them to do. We should appreciate them and stand with them in those jobs. The Lord enters in verse 14 says, the Lord enters into judgment against the elders and the leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. For they have defrauded the poor. They have filled their barns with grain extorted from the helpless peasants. If we see in the courts there is no justice. If we see in the courts there is no proper sentences. That's why I say I stop following the news or whatever in certain things or whatever. I think it's a lot of waste of money and thing. I'm not going to get entangled in it. But this thing about, what is his name, Bob Mueller or whatever, all these things is wasting of millions of dollars or whatever to have a justice system the way we have, because the president could just pardon everybody that he convicts in that. Wouldn't be a word said when we have the senators and representatives we have. There have been countless millions of dollars stolen and pillaged by people right here in this state, right here in this city or whatever. But there's no justice. That's why you have anarchy. It's because the people say the leaders are doing this, and they're doing the same as the leaders. We're not going to solve domestic abuse. We're not going to solve robberies and murders and things. It only gets worse. God says there's no help for it. That's why the brother says he wouldn't rule over that mess. It's a mess. This world is in a mess, and it's not going to come back. It's headed over the car. You need to be looking to Jesus. This not going to get any better. If you're putting your hopes in man for this world to get better, you need to leave out of here and stop following the Bible, because the Bible says I've seen a new heaven and a new earth. That God's government come in, so that means Satan's government have to go out. That means all the people that are in that are following Satan, the foundations is being shaken. That's why he says he's going to move the bread and the stake. He's going to move the staff of life, everything that you trusted and counting on. If you leaning on your wife, he's going to take your wife out of here. If you leaning on your governor, he's going to take the governor out. If you leaning on your children, he's going to take them out. Whatever you're trusting in that's not Christ, he's going to remove. He says the foundation's going to be shaken. Your very life's going to be shaken. Everything that you depend on, he's going to shake it. He's going to make you dependent upon him. Every knee going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. And you're going to be roaring around helpless and still trying, and he said they repented not of their evil deeds. Man is just that way unless he purged this out of us. That's why we have to follow after righteousness. Now he said that the law is right. That's why I say just because someone else is breaking the law don't mean for you to break the law. He said the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Do what they say do, but don't do as they do. It's easy to preach the word of God, but that thing, when it go to applying to you, that's when it get mucky. That's when it get hard, because you're a doer of it. Because if you're not, that means you're a hypocrite, and it's going to get worse and worse, and that means God's going to have to deal with you. You have to deny self. In other words, denying self means taking up Christ, up your cross, following after him. That means humbling yourself. That means you can't boast. You don't have anything to boast of. You don't have any confidence. And then you have to go around and glorify God. It'd be God to glory. So we know God is sovereign. So we know the things that are coming up on the earth, God's causing those. God's allowing that. If evil happened in the city, the Lord said, had I not done it? Had I not done it? God does that. Anything that's happening to you. He said that young people would disrespect the elders and the older people. In other words, you don't see people respecting the elders nowadays. You don't see, they see them fighting and killing one another. You don't see respect of the older people because the older people hadn't gotten in the position of respect. When we see a lot of the older people walking and doing the thing that they do, you know, old as you is, you shouldn't be doing this. When is you going to leave drugs and drinking alone? When is you going to learn? Some people never learn. The society was full of satiety. It wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah about homosexuality. You remember I say what sodomy was? But listen at the book of Ezekiel. Because you remember I said we were going to be in a topsy-turvy world. The reason he said he was going to take away the bread, the water, and the food. The reason the famine is because of satiety. In other words, he says fullness of bread. You like tailgate. All we do is live to eat. We don't eat to live. We live to eat. Book of Ezekiel, 16th chapter. It says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. He's talking to Israel here. He's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. He's calling Israel Sodom, and he's calling Judah Gomorrah. He says, she and her daughters was arrogant. overfed and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. Sounds like this nation here, doesn't it? Sounds like this nation here now. They're not helping the poor and the needy. Now, we have those churches that are doing it, and maybe a lot of them may be in that crowd when they say, well, didn't we feed the poor? Didn't we help the needy? He could say, I never knew you. You see what I'm saying? Because they were physical help and they were doing it physically, but spiritually they were poor, wretched, and naked. Let's see what the Amplified Version reads. It says, arrogance and abundance of food and careless ease, but she did not help the poor in need. A lot of us, our pantries are full. Our freezers are full. We got more money and more things, but the problem is that causes gluttony. That causes not concern that your neighbors may not have anything to eat. That causes concern that you're telling the government right now, the president says he's going to cut a lot of the domestic programs to strengthen the military. One of the reasons he strengthened the military is so that he can rob the military to build a wall. So we see where we have a degenerate nation. And a people that's allowing this thing to go over the edge. The Living Verse reads, pride and laziness and too much food was the problem with Sodom. It wasn't homosexuality. It was these other things, these humanitarian efforts, the reason the whole society. So do you mean the whole of Sodom was sodomites? They wouldn't have reproduction then, would they? If everybody was a sodomite. So these was twin cities, and they were very large cities. And apparently they wasn't all sodomites because they married Lot's daughters. If you have a lot of sodomites in New Orleans, that doesn't mean the whole city is. But the whole city could be corrupt because they could have all other types of things in that city, right? So when God wipes out a society, that means it's thoroughly bad. When Abraham was pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, how about if 40 righteous was found? Now, he didn't say if 40 good women were found, because if 40 righteous, if we had 40 righteous women in there doing right, that would have satisfied the cause. But he said, no, they're all corrupt. So the women may have been dressing proud and arrogant and living high lives, as it said in Amos. That's why he was destroying, because the women were careless and they were hardy and high-minded and dressing in the wrong way. So it wasn't just sexuality when he was destroying the society. It was a combination of things. He says, they were hard and detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them as you have seen. Samaria did not commit half the sins you did. You have done more detestable things than they, and have made your sister seem righteous by all these things you have done. Bear your disgrace, for you have furnished some justification for your sister, because your sins were more vile than hers, and they appear more righteous than you. Didn't Jesus say the same thing? He says the people of Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up, that the people of Nineveh, if they were heard this message, they repented long ago. Nineveh repented after preaching of Jonas. This nation hadn't repented after preaching of thousands of evangelists and prophets. So you don't think God speaks that to his people? See, that's what pride thinks you have you doing, that this doesn't apply to you. That your sins, you know, this is common to everybody. My daddy did this, or my mama did this, this is all right. It has you not looking at self. It has you looking at everybody else, and as a matter of fact, looking down at everybody else and building yourself up because of your self-righteous Pharisee think, because you pay tithes and offerings, because you pray, and because you do it all these things, that you better than that other guy. So God enters in the judgment with the people in verse 14. He's calling to accountability, just as he did in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, the 12th chapter, and the 42nd verse says, the Lord answered, who then is faithful and a wise manager, a steward, whom the Lord puts in charge of his service to give them their food and allowance at the proper time? Now, you remember I told you it just didn't mean just the way we look at it as the manager or steward over something, we all have a stewardship, or we all stewards before God, and God gives us of our finances, our resources to be stewards. Just as he told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, but not lord it over the flock. You know, a lot of times we can lord it over our children or lord it over different people and cause them to resist us or hate us. You have to be wise, and the only way we can get wisdom is through God, through the Spirit of God, and we have to ask God for that. So we all accountable for whatever stewardship we have. And God says that we should labor to have so that we could help those that have need. How many of us are helping others? All we think about is self. See, we're not glorifying God in that way. He's going to have you're accountable for that. And he's going to call you into judgment. And he was calling them into judgment. First, he was taking away the leaders. But see that society itself, the rest of the people, was suffering this judgment. Judgment starts here at the house of God now. So if you're in a fix or you coming up against something, examine yourself before we take up this bread. Are we laboring to enter in? You have to suffer to enter into the kingdom. You have to go in. It says it will be good for that servant whom the Lord finds doing when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put some of them in charge of all his possessions. But suppose a servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time coming, and he begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. Will the master of that servant come on that day, and what will he do? Is expected of him to do more of that which he had. And that's why the church is going to suffer. If I preach this to you and you're not doing it, that's why your life is so messed up, because to him to know to do good and don't do it, he's going to be beat with many more stripes. So if you are in church hearing God's word, it's going to go worse for you than it would be for your wife or husband or children that are not hearing God's word, not knowing what to do. For whom much is given, much is required. Now, ignorance of the law is no excuse now, because they should know. So God might just wipe them out without suffering, but the reason a lot of us are being chastened or going through, he's trying to bring us through repentance. Because you remember I said the day of the Lord is judgment, because he has to judge his own people. You don't think I'm going through judgment too, don't you? That's why I say a man must examine himself. Each one of us should examine why we're going through what we're going through. Don't look at me and say, man, if I was in his position, you just don't know the half of the problems I have. You just don't know the half of them. And you shouldn't know the half of them, because Christians shouldn't go around whining and crying. We should bear up on them and knowing that it's going to be better for us in the long run, that God's going to make it better. We shouldn't stop, because a man's going to reap what he's sowing. And that's what this whole thing is about, sowing and reaping. God's issuing out the punishments and the rewards right now. He says, in this life, you will receive friends, husbands, wives, mothers, and sisters, and men, because he says, who is my mother, father, sister, brother? But it's those that are in the church. Right? So that's why he says the righteous are going to fare better, and you're not going to fare so good, because it's a cause and effect, sowing and reaping. He says, say to the righteous that it will go well with them. So how many of us truly that are in the church, that each week, no matter how bad it's going for us, we see the light at the end of the tunnel? We see the good. And that we're not discouraged and we're not downtrodden. You're putting up with this. You learn to suffer long. That's long suffering. That fruit's growing in you. God's growing a garden and you don't realize it. He's helping you to forbear that husband, that wife, that child, brother, sister, that employer, whatever, whoever you're putting up. You learning to forbear. It won't be this way always. It won't be this way always. God's going to come and take and move my trouble out of my way. He's going to move this one day, but I got to put up with it until then. You learn to put up with your flaws. You learn to put up with those that's coming up against you. Because God sees it. God knows. That's why we read in Psalm. He says, when the righteous cry, he's going to hear him. He's going to deliver him. You just keep praying and crying unto God. But let God do the whipping. Don't you try to do the whipping. You're not grown. Don't you do the whipping. God know just how to whip them. He know what delusion to send after. He know what to send after these people. He know how to handle them. So there will be divisions. He didn't come to bring peace. He didn't come to bring peace. When a lot of people are peace in the Middle East, they got a peace plan. Not according to the scriptures. Let me see. Is this what Jesus saying? Luke 12, 49 to 53. I have come to bring fire upon the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. In other words, he's wishing it was already kindled. In other words, his people are out there starting this fire. You want to start a fire like Cain did Abel. Abel was walking in righteousness and Cain hated Abel. You want to upset your people or somebody? You just keep doing what's right. You just keep being good and humble. You go stir that pot. That's why he said, if he's hungry, you feed him. If he needs something, you give it to him. But you heaping coals of fire upon him. You just digging his grave deeper. Jesus said, I want that fire to be killed. I want him to want to pay you back. Because he's going to defeat sin in the flesh. That's what you get for carnal and thinking that way. How can you love me and you're hating your brother? You're developing this hate in your heart. You're not listening at me. And that's why he's going to judge me. Because you of your father the devil. He's going to take you on out of here. So you just keep doing good. You just keep leaning on God. He says, but I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am until it is completed. In other words, we have trials and tribulations and sufferings to undergo. We will have to go through those. People will do that to us. But on the other side. On the other side. See, that's what you're thinking. That's where your hope is. That's where your faith is, because of his word. Tells us this is going to happen. That's what his word. That's where all our hope and faith is in his word. He says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, a division. From now on there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So why are you crying it with people against you or whatever? Didn't he tell you it's going to happen? Didn't he tell you it wasn't going to be peace in your house? Because they corrupt. And until you get as corrupt as them and following what they're going to do, they're going to call you strange. They're going to think you strange. But let them think what they want to think. If you're walking around here looking for people to pat you on your shoulders and appreciate everything you're doing and don't take light of you, they're going to try to use you and abuse you. Joseph's brothers tried to use him all they could. It was just about what they could get. It wasn't about God. It wasn't about God. So you have to stay righteous. He said, those that are righteous. And that's what we're here to learn. That we have to stay and not grow weary of well-doing. Do that which is right before God. Walk in it, because he's our pattern of leadership. He's our pattern, and that's how we glorify him, by following after him. Take up our cross and follow. He's our example. When reviled, he reviled not again. When they hung him on a cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Don't develop as this world doing. Don't develop as this nation doing. You develop as the child of God that's in the matrix of your father's womb. Because he's preparing a place for you. It's nice. It is wonderful. I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard. It hadn't entered into the hearts of man what God had for us. But he invites us to partake of his table. He invites us of the bread and the wine. He says, if you eat not of this, you have no part with me. So we have a cup and we will go through these things. We will be treated this way. But God sees it. He's sovereign. But he's our pattern. He's set down at the right hand of God with all power. But what we have to do, look at him. Follow after him. That's our pattern of leadership. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this